Please open your Bibles to John chapter 6. We're continuing our series looking at encounters with Christ, focusing this morning on eternal satisfaction. We'll be looking at verses 22 through 36 of this chapter. Two miracles have occurred prior to this section that we'll be looking at. One is the feeding of the 5,000. As a small boy's lunch was multiplied by Christ many times over so that a great multitude was fed. And then secondly, we see Christ walking to the disciples on the water in the midst of a storm and calming the sea. And so now we come to Jesus' discourse on the bread of life. So give attention as I read verses 22 through 36 from God's Word. The next day the crowd that stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other small boat there except one, and that Jesus had not entered with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples had gone away alone. There came other small boats from Tiberias near to the place where they ate the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the small boats and came to Capernaum, seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered them and said, "Truly, truly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him the Father God has set his seal." Therefore they said to him, "What shall we do so that we may work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "What then do you do for a sign so that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread out of heaven to eat." Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said to him, "Lord, always give us this bread." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe." May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Many people today are searching. They are searching for satisfaction. And that search takes them on many different paths and into many different directions. But the desire to be satisfied is the same, and frequently that desire remains unfulfilled. They come up empty. For example, I want to read you a quotation. It's a quotation actually from a famous basketball player. We have basketball on our minds this weekend. And so here is a quotation from a famous basketball player who was on a search. He said, "I had found nothing to hang on to that would last forever. Even my greatest basketball records would someday be broken. The fame and fads were all temporary and fleeting. My explorations of different religions, astrology, astronomy, nutrition, UFOs, and even basketball only revealed all the more an emptiness that I couldn't fill." Well, that was the mindset of Pistol Pete Maravich. And probably many of you don't even know who that is. He played in the 1970s and was a very accomplished basketball player, very successful in his day. And yet how fleeting is fame. He was on a search for lasting satisfaction, but he kept coming up empty as he pursued these different materialistic courses. Well, the search for satisfaction is not unique to this day and age. The people who were following after Jesus were on the same search. They were looking for something to satisfy their needs. And yet, as we consider this passage this morning, we see that they were misguided in their search. We see four ways that the people were misguided in their search. First of all, we see that they had short-sighted, materialistic goals. That comes out in the first section, verses 25 to 27. This was the day after Jesus had fed the 5,000 men, along with the others who may have been with them. The crowds were interested in seeing Jesus again, but they didn't know where to find him. And so they crossed the Sea of Galilee to where the disciples had gone, and they were surprised to find Jesus with the disciples. He had not left with the disciples, you'll recall, but he had actually walked across the lake on the water to them during the storm. And when they came to him, the people remarked, they marveled, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Well, Jesus was not flattered by their eagerness to see him or to find him. And instead, what we see is a rebuke. He urges them to stop working for physical food, which perishes. It doesn't last. It can never satisfy the hunger of the soul. They should be searching for food that provides eternal satisfaction. Jesus, the Son of Man, is the only one that can give them that food. He's the only one who can satisfy eternally, and that's what he's trying to direct their attention to. The miracles that Jesus had just done, the witnesses that he had just mentioned at the end of chapter 5, such as the witness of Scripture, the witness of the Father, the witness of John the Baptist, and the witness of even Moses. These are witnesses that were testifying to the validity of Christ's claims. He is the Messiah, the Savior of the world. He is the one that they should be seeking. However, because they had seen the miracles, they wanted Jesus to be their physical provider, someone who could just fill their stomachs. They missed what these signs that he was doing, these miracles, were pointing to. They missed their own spiritual need and the spiritual nature of Jesus' ministry and his mission. The misguided motives of the crowd, however, really aren't that uncommon today. The natural cravings of man's heart is for material possessions and earthly security, some type of temporal security. People toil, people work and struggle to acquire assets, for example, for financial protection. People look for meaning or satisfaction in life through all kinds of temporary fixes, just like Pete Maravich did and like he expressed. But earthly things do not satisfy eternal cravings. Earthly things soon perish. An analogy is something like the junk food that we eat. If you eat a lot of junk food, there's a certain burst of energy, but it quickly fades away. Well, Jesus Christ is food that satisfies the deepest need of the soul eternally. It doesn't fade away. That need is to be redeemed. It's to be redeemed out of bondage to sin, to be restored in our intimacy with our Heavenly Father, with our Creator. And it's through faith in Christ and in His atoning work that that intimacy is stored, that our sin and the guilt of our sin is covered, and that our need for righteousness is met. Furthermore, as we think about this spiritual focus and this mission of Christ, as witnesses for Christ, we should not be trying to peddle the gospel as a way to satisfy people's superficial needs. Now, Lucas and I are just reading a book right now called Courage to be Protestant. And one of the things that's emphasized in there is how the church has become consumer-driven. How it becomes concerned about marketing the gospel to certain felt needs rather than addressing the core issues that are described in the Scriptures. We need to be careful not to peddle the gospel to seek to satisfy some superficial need driven by the preferences of consumers. Certainly Jesus will affect every part of a person's life when he is saved. But we must focus on that central cause for dissatisfaction, that central cause for separation between God who is holy and man who is sinful, And that is our own guilt and the need to be reconciled to our Creator. Christ is the one who bridges that gap. He alone is the one who atones for sin. 2 Corinthians 2:17 says, "For we are not like many, peddling the word of God, but as from sincerity, but as from God, we speak in Christ in the sight of God." So they were misguided in their materialistic pursuits. But then secondly, we see they were misguided by a sense of self-sufficiency. Self-sufficiency. Verses 28 and 29. In verse 27, Jesus uses the term work. You may have noticed. And this seems to remind his listeners of the erroneous Jewish system of works righteousness, efforts to be accepted in the eyes of God through one's deeds. The Pharisees were careful to keep the letter of the law and tradition which they had established. And yet Jesus rebuked them in Matthew 23 for tithing mint and dill and cumin, but neglecting the weightier portions of the law, which include justice and mercy and faithfulness. And so the crowd apparently thought that Jesus was telling them they had to perform some kind of work, some kind of deed, in order to earn everlasting life. And so the Jews asked Jesus this question: "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" In verse 28. Well, that is not uncommon to the thinking that we encounter today, is it not? The second diagnostic question that's used in the Evangelism Explosion gospel presentation is this: that if you were to die today and stand before God and He were to ask you, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" how would you respond? Well, you might think about that. What would you say if that scenario played out? How would you respond to God? Well, oftentimes in our society, people will respond when we ask them that question that I've basically been a good person. At least I've tried to be. I've tried to be a good father. I've tried to go to work every day and basically do some good things in the society in which I live. And so I think on that basis, at least I'm better than other people. I think God will accept me. I think He'll let me into His heaven on the basis of those basically good things that I have done in my life. And yet, think about what that means. Think about what that's saying to God. It is a self-sufficient mindset. The person believes that they can do something that actually obligates God, but somehow puts God in a debt to them. That person is believing that he has some moral goodness within himself that makes him acceptable to God, so that God should accept him, so that God should receive him. And yet that totally conflicts with what the Bible teaches us. The Bible tells us that the only wage that we deserve is death. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23 says. It teaches in Isaiah 64, verse 6, that God, who is holy, sees us very differently than we see ourselves. "For all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all of our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment. And all of us wither like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away." You see, we are morally bankrupt. We have nothing to offer God. We are helpless in our sins. We need a source of righteousness outside of ourselves. We need a life-changing power apart from ourselves that will revive us from our dead spiritual condition. And that is only found in Christ. Jesus says the only solution is to believe on Him. He says that in verse 27. Not to do some work that will obligate God. And surprisingly, He describes this as a work, this belief. And in a sense it is. It's the response that is called for in the gospel. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. But it is not a deed of merit. It's not a work that merits some response by God. It is the instrument that God actually enables within our hearts by which we receive that gift of eternal life that's found in Christ. Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." There's the instrument. And that faith even, is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It's the result of the work of God in the heart of the sinner. Even faith is a gift, that instrument by which we receive the salvation of God. The Westminster Larger Catechism calls it a saving grace, faith. Question 72 says, justifying faith is a saving grace wrought in the heart of a sinner by the Spirit and Word of God. And that's true of repentance as well. It is a saving grace. The gracious work of God, His Spirit and His Word in the heart of the sinner leads to that regeneration that produces faith and repentance and leads to salvation. Jesus was teaching the crowd that instead of trusting in themselves, instead of seeking to do a work that would somehow obligate God so that they could be led into heaven, rather they needed to trust totally in Him, the Son of God, in order to receive a gift of eternal life. So He speaks against their self-sufficiency. But then thirdly, we see that they are misguided in their demand for more evidence. More evidence. Verses 30 to 33. How do the people respond to Jesus' exhortation here to believe? To believe on Him? Well, we run across people today in our conversations as we seek to share the gospel. We run across people who claim to be agnostics. An agnostic is somebody who says that you can't know for sure if God exists. And so they kind of remain in this limbo state. Well, you can't really know, and so I'm not really going to pursue it any further than that. Well, the Jews were in essence practical atheists, or not atheists, but agnostics here in this situation. They want more evidence. They're in essence saying, we can't decide whether this person is really the Messiah. We can't really know for sure until we see a sign. Well, isn't that an amazing request? Give us a sign. And yet, what had they just witnessed? Jesus had just fed 5,000 people by multiplying the lunch of a little lad. And they had been amply satisfied. They had eaten of that food till they were full. And there were 12 basketfuls that were collected of leftovers. So what are they thinking here? They want a sign. Well, it seems like they are thinking of Moses. They're thinking of the Old Covenant or Old Testament account of Moses leading the people of Israel. And they remember that account of how Moses seemed to be providing for the people food in the wilderness. They were attributing the daily provision of manna for Israel in the wilderness to Moses. In their minds, Moses gave food to the nation of Israel 6 days a week for 40 years. Jesus had merely provided food for a small crowd on one day. But Moses, for 40 years, had provided for the people. And so this is the highest form of manipulation here, trying to get Jesus to outdo Moses in order to benefit themselves, in order to confirm and give some evidence that would enable them to believe and respond. Well, as they arrogantly seek a sign, they are really drastically misguided in two ways. First, they're attributing the work of God to a man, to Moses. But Jesus corrects them. It was not Moses, but it was God in heaven who gave them this manna. Moses was merely God's agent through whom He instructed the people. And then secondly, they were focusing on the physical rather than on the spiritual again. The manna was merely a type. It was a picture that was foreshadowing the true bread of God, the bread that He would provide from heaven that would satisfy their souls. And of course, that is Jesus Christ. That's what He's pointing out in this whole discourse. So manna, like physical food, will never satisfy the soul. Only Jesus, that true bread from heaven, can give life to a world that is full of sinners. Well, their demand is unreasonable, but again, it's not uncommon today, is it? We have evidence. We have the evidence. It's complete for us in the Scriptures of the Old and New Testament, the Word of God. We have the evidence of transformed lives of believers. This morning we had two stand before us, the Urweilers, Harlan and Shu Jin. Kevin and Candace will be sharing their testimony, which is evidence tonight of the grace of God that has changed their lives. And yet people are still looking for more. If the Lord would just speak to me, if the Lord would just give me a sign, then I would believe. If God would just get me out of this jam, then I would trust in Him for the rest of my life. People are looking for evidence. Are you looking for more evidence before you act in faith upon the Word of God? Are you making demands upon God? Pray that He will open your eyes to see the overwhelming evidence that is all around you and in His Word. 1 Corinthians 1, 22-24 says, "For indeed Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To Jews a stumbling block and to Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." Well, fourthly, we see that they were misguided because they were trying to satisfy an eternal need in a physical way. We've alluded to this already in our study this morning. They were trying to satisfy an eternal need in a physical way, verses 34 to 36. As we've seen, this thread runs through the entire passage. It underlies that short-sighted, materialistic goal that they were seeking, their sense of self-sufficiency, their demand for more evidence. They're trying to satisfy an eternal need with a physical thing. In verse 34, the people ask for Jesus to give them this bread which gives life. They would like to eat something that would sustain them forever so they wouldn't have to eat anymore, so they wouldn't have to go to work and slave and labor so that they could make enough for a day's food. Their request is similar to that of the Samaritan woman. Remember when we studied that passage at the well, how she was thinking, "Well, Lord, give me that water so I don't have to keep coming to this well every day. Sir, give me this water so I will not be thirsty nor come all the way here to draw," in John 4:15. And yet she was failing to understand her spiritual need and the eternal life that Jesus offered to satisfy that need. Well, today many are trying to find physical solutions to satisfy spiritual needs. And people hope that they can satisfy that spiritual hunger in many different ways. It might be sports. It might be basketball. It might be through special diets. It might be through exercise programs or medical treatments. Maybe even human relationships. If I could just have a certain friendship or a certain human relationship, then I would be happy. Financial investments, sexual escapades, many other physical and temporary pursuits are sought after as a means to satisfy the desires, the cravings of the soul. But those efforts will never satisfy eternal cravings. The only lasting satisfaction is found in Jesus. Jesus is the one who said, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." Eternal, abundant life comes only through faith in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And that is exactly the conclusion that Pete Maravich came to. By the world's standards, he was a great success. He had every material thing that he could ever want. And yet he was devastated by loneliness and guilt. One night near despair, God brought him to realize that his problem was sin. And he had tried everything to satisfy this craving in his life. But he remained empty because he was rebelling against his Creator. While he had rejected Christ much earlier in life as a lad, he now came to realize that Jesus was actually the only solution to the problem that he had. And he writes this in his book, "I prayed a simple prayer as best I could. Jesus Christ, come into my life, forgive my sin, I believe with all my heart that you died for me and rose from the grave, so I would have eternal life. Make me the person that you want me to be." And he goes on to say, through this simple act of surrender, the void that once loomed so large was filled. From that moment on, my life was never to be the same. He was born again. He was reconciled to his Creator through Jesus Christ. And his soul was satisfied. Have you come to know that satisfaction that's found only in Christ? You will not find it anywhere else. You may find some temporary satisfaction, but it will be lost. The only eternal satisfaction is found in Christ alone. And if you've found that satisfaction, if you've eaten the bread of life, are you sharing that bread with those around you? It's the only bread that satisfies eternally, and we have the privilege of holding that out to the world. The bread of life, Jesus Christ, the salvation of the world. What a privilege we have to offer the bread of life to the world. May we do so with eagerness, with joy, with earnest perseverance. Let's bow in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful picture that we have of the salvation that is found in Christ alone. Lord Jesus, that you were willing to come down from heaven to reconcile sinners to your Father, to satisfy the craving of sinful souls. Father, we praise you for your gracious salvation, for Jesus, the bread of life. We pray that you would work in our hearts and lives to fill us with joy in offering this wonderful hope to the world, that we wouldn't shrink from it, that we would not grow callous to the magnitude of this gift, but that with hearts spilling over with gratitude and love, we would extend this wonderful offer to the world at every opportunity. Give us courage and boldness and zeal in that great task that you have commissioned us with. And Father, I pray that if there are those who are still in darkness, still searching for satisfaction this morning, that you and your grace would draw them to the source of life in Jesus Christ, that they would bow even as Pete Maravich did, to confess their sins to Christ and to receive the gift of eternal life found in Him alone. Father, minister to us through the gospel and strengthen us as we go forth in your name in the coming week. I pray through Jesus. Amen.